Day. We thank you for just as we look at these kids up here up front, and we just, what a blessing it is to be able to be a part of their lives, whether they're our own children or somebody else's children in the community. They're our children. They're the part of this body, part of this family. And we thank you that we can be their aunts and uncles and their brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can walk this journey together. And help us, Lord, help us to walk it well with them, to be role models that they can look up to. Some of them need that, and all of us need that. And we just ask, Lord, that you would work in this community to raise up a body of children and to mature them into adulthood, kids whose hearts are open to the gospel of Jesus Christ and who have an ability to serve and to love the community around them and to bless the people, who have a vision for life that goes beyond themselves, that extends to making a difference in the world, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. We need your assistance because we're flawed people and we don't do it right all the time. And so we're just asking for your guidance, and we know you will bring it, and we thank you ahead of time. Be with those kids as they study today and grow them up and mature them even today. And be with us here as we open your words in Scripture. We get back into the Gospel of Luke, and we learn from Luke and from Jesus, from you. We just ask, Lord, that you would be moving in our hearts to guide us and transform us and send us out of here just a little bit different than when we came in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I am so excited and happy to be back at Solano Community Church. I was gone for 2 weeks, and it just seemed like forever. It seems like I missed so much. So many things were going on here. It was so wonderful. I was gone 2 weeks ago to celebrate the 96th anniversary of the church in Oakland that we're affiliated with. And so that was exciting, but I missed Justin McRoberts that day. Some of you were here, many of you were here, I know. And later that evening, it had been a really busy day, lots of things going on, and later that evening, I got a phone call from Laurel, and she just left a message saying that all 20 of the Compassion Kids, this is an organization for helping kids in poverty, we had 20 kids sitting out there, all 20 had been taken and sponsored, and then people had signed up for 4 more. And I don't know if there's been more after that. And that was like the greatest news for me that night. Just of all the things that happened today, maybe that was that day, maybe that was the most important thing, that these children who are in poverty and need are going to be supported by you all. And I know it's amazing to me because we've done this year after year, and I keep thinking we're going to reach a saturation point where we're not going to be able to take any more kids. And so I was thinking 20 kids, that's a lot. And they're all gone. And I don't know if you're all taking like 3 and 4 kids or what, but it's a beautiful thing, and I just praise the Lord for this community of faith that has a heart to love these children. So I was sad to miss that. That was wonderful. And then last week, we were down in San Diego on vacation, and Andrew Franklin just brought a wonderful sermon. I was able to listen to it yesterday as I was going doing a hospital visit and visiting another baby who'd just been born and meetings, and it was great because I'm going from place to place, and every time I get in the car, I put the sermon back on and just lifts me up into this vision of hope for the future, which is, you just did such a great job. So thank you for bringing the word to us, and I know you've all shared with me comments how you're ministered to by that, and that's wonderful. There was one piece you talked about not having suffered very much, and so I've been trying to get you to go cycling with me. And we can take care of that suffering piece if you would just get on the bike a little bit. You started it. You started it. Oh, good. Well, just great to be back. We're back in the Gospel of Luke. We've been out of it for a couple weeks. And so if you want to open up to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, that would be great. We've got some Bibles for you. You can just raise your hand and we'll pass one to you if you need a Bible. And I believe it's on page 716 that we're going to be on in that Bible. We've been 2 weeks out of it. This series through the Gospel of Luke is called Total Transformation. We're looking at the coming of Jesus Christ as Luke explains it to us. And with the coming of Christ comes the coming of his kingdom. He's a king and he brings a kingdom with him. And when that kingdom comes, everything changes. It's total transformation. And I've been using this imagery of the transition from winter to summer, for example. If you were to be in a place and see it in the winter and it's covered in snow and the trees are absent leaves and it looks one way, and then you come back in the summer and this frozen creek is now flowing. It doesn't even, if you were an alien, it wouldn't even look like the same place. And there'd be leaves on the trees and all this. And the coming of the kingdom is like that. It's this dramatic transformation that's taking place in the world. Now, up until this point, Luke has been telling us about the way Jesus lived. He's been describing his deeds to us, what Jesus did. In the last couple of sermons that we've looked at, Luke is unfolding for us one of Jesus' sermons, telling us what Jesus said. And that sermon is about this. It's about how you stand in the wake of that transformation that's coming with Jesus Christ. We were down in San Diego, and you know, the kids, especially the littler kids, they just love to get in the ocean and just to run out there and stand in front of the wave, you know, and just knocks them down, and just a great feeling. Well, how do you stand in front of the wave of transformation that Christ is bringing into our world? How do you put yourself right in front of it so that you get knocked over and you get changed and grown and blessed and encouraged by it? That's what this sermon that Jesus is preaching here is about. Now, in the first two sections of the sermon, we learned a couple of things that are very important. First of all, the first one is that poverty is a gift. Poverty is a gift. That's what Jesus started off talking about. Whenever you find yourself, whether spiritually or literally, poor or hungry or suffering or somehow rejected by others, he's saying that's actually a good place to be. That's a good place to be because you're in position to receive the blessing of God because you're open to it. Your hands are like this. So whenever you find yourself in poverty or hunger or suffering or rejection, Jesus says, that's a good place. Seek those places even because it makes you open to the coming of the kingdom. Now, the second thing he said was this, and it's a very hard thing. He said, the other thing that I'm asking you to do, the way to stand in the coming transformation that I'm bringing with my kingdom is to love your enemy. It's a seemingly impossible thing. When we think about loving the people that are most difficult for us to love, the people around us that are hard to love, sometimes we don't have, you know, enemies like, you know, combat-type enemies, but we all have people around us who are difficult to love. And so Jesus is saying, love your enemies. And in the second part of the sermon, he makes that seemingly impossible task possible. That's what it's about. He makes it possible for us to love. Now, I used to think that, well, you kind of be a Christian and you do all the Christian kind of things and then you add to that loving your enemy, you know, if you can get to it. But Jesus doesn't teach it that way. He teaches that loving your enemy is really at the core of what he's about. I've been wrestling with this over the last few weeks since we studied this, that loving your enemy is really at the deep kind of center of Jesus' message. It's at the center of this sermon that he's preaching. And so we've got to really take it seriously. And I think it has to do with this idea that if you can love that person, right, then I guess you can love everybody else in your life. I mentioned that, and I got these wonderful people around me. I mean, most amazing people, my family and, you know, people in this congregation. And yet sometimes I find it hard for me to love well. I mess up all the time. And yet Jesus wants me to love the people that are more difficult for me to love. Right? But if we can get that, then we can love the other people who are close to us. And that's what Jesus is calling to us. And in that scripture, he begins to make it accessible to us. The impossible becomes possible. Well, now in this new section that we're going to be looking at, starting in verse 39, actually the section starts in verse 37. Jesus is going to be talking about what needs to go on inside of a person to enable them to love, to carry out the command to love your enemy. There's several things in this section, starting in verse 37. Several themes are woven together. They're all sort of connected and yet distinct. And what we're going to do is we're going to approach this in a particular way. Verses 37 through 42 basically kind of circle around several themes. And so what I've done is I've drawn out the themes that are in that section, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus in on that particular theme. So that might mean we're going to skip around in this section a little bit, but eventually you'll have read every verse that's a part of this section. And what we're looking at here is trying to answer the question, how do you become transformed by God's presence and his kingdom that's coming? That's how do you put yourself in the middle of the transformation that God is bringing? Now, since we did this whole children's ministries thing this morning, we talked about, you know, teachers and the kids learning and all that. What I thought I would do this morning is focus in on the section of this text that talks specifically about learning, about teaching and about learning. So skip now to verse 39, if you would. Verse 39, and let's read this Let me read this to you and make just a couple of comments, and then I want to draw some lessons about learning as it relates to being transformed by Jesus Christ. Verse 39, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? And the word pit there is not just like the little hole on the beach that you step into. This is a cavernous type pit that if you fall into it, you will perish. So the danger is serious. Verse 40, a student is not above his teacher. Now, in our day, we have a different kind of a relationship than they had then. The student-teacher relationship is a little bit different today. We've got lots of teachers. We've got lots of textbooks. And we sort of compare them all. And we sort of kind of a badge of our honor if you can argue with your teacher, you know, that kind of thing. In Jesus' day, it was very different. The rabbi was your teacher. He was your textbook. He was your curriculum. And you sort of submitted to the rabbi. So it's a little different dynamic there. And Jesus' point, we'll come back to that point a little bit later. But everyone who is fully trained, so a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained, and I wrestle with this all week, what does it mean to be fully trained? I mean, that's very intimidating to me to think that, I mean, God is infinite. I'm not going to know everything about God. So when am I fully trained? I mean, it can't mean that I know everything, right? Because I'll never know everything about God because he's infinite. And yet, what it says to us is that there is such a thing as maturity, that it's not just a hopeless progression of learning. We can grow and we can become mature in Christ. That's what it's saying. And we ought to seek that, and we ought to uphold that in the community of faith, maturity in Christ. And we'll kind of circle back to that one too. And then the last part of that verse, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And the teacher in this case is Jesus Christ. So that's all we're going to look at, just those two verses. To be a Christian, this text tells us, Jesus tells us, to be a follower of him is to be a learner. To be a Christian is to be a learner. To be a disciple, that's what it means, is to be a learner. Somebody who loves to learn, somebody who goes after learning. That's why we have sermons on Sunday morning. That's why we have home groups that we meet in and we open up the scripture and we study together. That's why we encourage people to read. We give out basic Christianity. We talk about books on the city. People are putting, you know, devotional things on there, what they're doing. So this is an institution it's about learning in a large sense. We're about growing through learning. To follow Jesus is to learn. Now, we're going to talk at the end a little bit about one of the key pieces to being a learner. But first, let's just settle in. Why is this the case? Why is it that we need to be learners? And there are three reasons in this text that we need to be learners if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. And the first one is right there in the beginning. It's about safety. Be a learner because it keeps you safe in a spiritual kind of a sense. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Jesus says. Now, you know, we have this blind school right over here in Albany, and I don't know if you've seen people from the blind school, but actually blind person can lead. My neighbors were both blind, and they would go around leading each other, so they can, but that's after they've been trained in this blind school. And if you've ever seen the way the blind school works, you'll see people walking around, and maybe you've seen this, you didn't know why this is happening, it's because there's a blind school, it's like a famous blind school here in Albany, people walking around, and then you'll see somebody standing behind them who obviously has sight, and this person is just sort of walking slowly behind them. Once in a while will call out to them if they're going to go off in the wrong direction, and they're training them how to walk. You have to have somebody with sight in order to learn how to walk in that situation. In Jesus' day, it was you know, they didn't have blind schools, I'm sure. And so if somebody were blind and they were going to go about, they had to be on the arm of somebody else, right? And so the picture is that of two blind people, one trying to lead the other person. And obviously it doesn't work. They're going to stumble and they're going to trip and fall into something dangerous. And Jesus is saying it's the same way spiritually in the body of Christ, that you have to be a learner, you have to be taught, you have to grow before you lead other people. If you're going to lead others, you need to be learning. You need to be growing. You need to be studying. You need to be understanding. Now, when I was in high school, junior high actually, my church, which was this sort of mainline church that was kind of veering away from the historical teachings of the church. Not everybody in the church was, but there were many kind of veering away from the historical teachings of the church. And they offered this sex ed class. And so I went to this sex ed class as a junior high, and it was taught by this layperson, which is absolutely fine, except this layperson was not a learner. He was not schooled in the historical faith. He was not studying the Bible. He was not trying to understand and follow Jesus in that way. So what he did is he sort of parroted, back what the culture teaches about human sexuality. And I listened to that, and I absorbed it as if it were the gospel truth, because I thought, this is the guy. And I went out and I lived my life, and a lot of damage was done as a result of being taught in that wrong way. What Jesus is saying here is that our lives affect the lives of the people around us, and especially if we're teachers. And all of us are teachers or leaders in some respect. We all have people who are following us and looking to us and for guidance, and it's critical that we become learners, because that's the safe. We owe it to the people around us, Jesus is saying, to be a learner. See that? If you love the people around you, go read your Bible. That's what he's saying. Be a learner, because it's safe for you and it's safe for them. You will bless them, and you will lead them, and you will encourage them. So we don't lead people astray. Now there's a tension here, right? And I've kind of already alluded to this. We can never fully master the material, can we? We can never fully master the material. And I wrestle with this. What does this mean? It can't mean that the litmus test for teaching others is, okay, do I know everything? Because it's never going to happen. That test can't be applied. We'll never know everything. And so what does it mean? And I think if you kind of pull in the surrounding context in the New Testament, here's what you get. I mean, the disciples were sent out. We've talked about this a lot. The disciples were sent out without knowing everything, right? They were sent out without knowing everything. They were just sort of, in fact, it was like Jesus pulled them in and said, okay, here you guys go. And they went off and did their thing. So there's a tension here. And here's what I think is happening is if you pull in what Jesus is looking for, he's looking for earnest inquirers who are at home in their poverty, their spiritual, need. That's the beginning point. That's what Jesus already said. People who are at home in their poverty, their spiritual need, and then they've come under the authority of Jesus Christ. So they have to be earnest inquirers. They can be under the authority of Jesus Christ, the teacher. They need to be able to resist the temptation to make things up when they don't know. You ever feel that pressure? You're in front of some people and you don't know, and you don't want to look like you don't know, and so you make something up, right? That doesn't advance the kingdom. And he's saying, we have to be those kind of people who can be okay with not knowing. I think it's great if you just tell people, I don't know. That's okay. Much better than making stuff up. So able to resist the temptation to make stuff up, and you've sat with the material for a while. This is the kind of person Jesus is going to teach about, that you sit with the material for a while with that inquiring mind, and you sit in the material under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you sit with Andrew Franklin is starting seminary, and I tried to get him to go biking the other day, and he's like, oh, I got to go to the library and study. And I was so jealous, because he just gets to sit and study in the library, and just absorb and learn and just sit with the material. That's what seminary is about. Just sit with it and just become familiar with it. And that ultimately leads to what we're talking about. Be a learner, because it's safe. It's safe for you, and it's safe for the people around you. Be a learner. It's safe. The second reason is this. Be a learner because it leads to your transformation. It leads to the transformation of who you are into greater Christ-likeness. It's a way of saying into the way you were meant to be, the way God designed you to be. Learning is how God transforms us. We've been talking about this theme, total transformation. Sort of in a global sense, Jesus Christ brings his kingdom and it transforms the world. Ultimately, it's going to transform this world in ways that we can barely begin to get our minds around. And Andrew talked about that last week, giving us a picture of heaven. It's going to transform the world, okay? And yet we want that to be personal. Something deep inside of us wants to be touched by that transformation, right? We want to be transformed too. It's sort of innate to the way God designed us. You look at a kid and you talk to a kid, and especially the little ones, and they're like, they just want to get bigger. They want to be transformed into the person that they're going to become so that they can do the things that they want to do. They can be stronger and all of this. There's something inside of us that wants to be transformed. 3 years ago, I rode the Marin Century. And this is going to be like the cycling sermon, okay? I'll just say that right up in front. 3 years ago, I rode the Marin Century, and I came to the end of the century, and I wasn't fully prepared, and my tongue was hanging out, and my legs felt like rubber bands, and my rear felt like it was going to fall off, and I just, just barely made it across the line, the end of this 100-mile bike ride. And so I did it again. But this is 3 years later, and in preparing for this, I read and I studied, like, how do you train for something like this? And how do you eat while you're riding? And I practiced how I would eat and tried different things to see how it would go. And I had a whole training regimen, and I did it. And it was completely different. And there's just something inside of you. I crossed the finish line and felt really good. I was like, I could go further, And there's something inside of you that just sort of leaps with joy, that just resonates when we're transformed, when we grow, right? And spiritually, it's the same thing. We're transformed. Now, God doesn't just zap us. Here's the thing. He doesn't zap us to transform us. We love to be transformed. He doesn't usually, sometimes, but he doesn't usually just zap us and we're new, right? In large part, he changes us by teaching us. He teaches us into transformation. And let me sort of bolster that with some biblical texts here. Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's what we're talking about. And how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. God teaches us into transformation. Proverbs 2:3-5. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver, and search for it as for hidden treasure. I mean, that's not just sitting there and being zapped, right, by God. That's seeking. That's earnest pursuit of, have you found silver recently? Silver is hard to find, right? This is something that you go after and search for it as for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We are transformed by teaching and by learning. That's how it works. Transformation has always happened that way in the Christian life. It's always been that way. In fact, this is why the masses were first educated and taught how to read, so they could read their Bibles, right, and be transformed. And then learning how to read their Bibles, out of that came the whole system of education, right? And then out of that came the scientific methodology that we rely on in so many ways. All of it goes back to this, that the Christian faith, which was at the core of the development of those worldviews, is a faith of learning. Because that's how we grow and we're changed. When we learn, we're transformed by learning. Now, this is an area in the country that's, very highly educated. And so when I say that, many of you are like, hey, great. That's what I'm good at, learning. I go to Cal, I'm a doctoral student or whatever, and, great. And so you readily jump into that and you're excited about that. But some of you sitting here probably feel like, oh, man, it's all about learning. I picked the wrong religion, because you're not comfortable in those learning. You've had bad experiences in those learning type environments, right? And it's not comfortable for you. And what I want to say to you this morning is that the answer is no. In God's wisdom, you picked the right thing. In God's wisdom, he's pitched the Bible, and I always marvel at this. He's pitched the Bible to make it accessible to all people. It's infinitely profound. Right? You can always seek deeper and deeper, and yet it's amazingly simple. And when we have struggles on one side of that, the simplicity or the profundity of it, the Holy Spirit comes and helps us to interpret it, to understand it. In fact, some of the most biblically literate people that I have known have been, maybe the blue-collar types who didn't like school very much. They don't go home in the evening and read Shakespeare by the fire, drinking a sip of wine, But they have devoured this book, right? They've devoured this book, and they know it better than a lot of us, because God helps us to learn, and the learning is for everybody. We need to be careful. We think about learning, that we don't put it in the bad experiences that we've had maybe in the past in learning, because If you want to be transformed, you have to learn. You got to become a learner. That's how God transforms, and he will help us. And learning is for everybody, not just people who do well in our culture in learning. So here we are. There's three reasons that you should become a learner. First is safety. The second is because you're transformed by it. God transforms us as we learn. And then the third reason is this. I'm going to call it identification. Whereas transformation focuses on the individual, right, and you being changed, you know, identification focuses on the relational. And here's what I mean by this. Jesus does not just want you to be like him. He wants you to be with him also. He doesn't want you just to be like him. It's not like he just wants you to become a little Jesus and then go off and do your own thing and not relate to you anymore. He wants you to be with him. And the way that we fellowship with Jesus Christ is to live as he lived. That's one of the primary ways we fellowship with Jesus Christ, is to live as... That's what the disciples were learning as they walked around with him and he was teaching them these things that he's teaching him here, is they were learning to live as he lived. And I just finished this book, Knowing Christ Today by Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard is really profound. I can't even follow his order necessarily, but it's just like he's speaking something deep inside. And one of the things that he says is that if you want to know Christ, you need to learn to live as he lived. You know, somebody recently gave my son a road bike. I told you it's going to be a cycling sermon. Gave my son a road bike. And so we get to go on bike rides together. And I look over at him, and there's like a fellowship that goes on as we're, you know, cruising down the road, and we can talk. And it's because we're doing the same thing together, right? And the same is true with Jesus. When we engage in the activities of Jesus Christ, then we fellowship with him. And we get to be with him and to know him deeply, profoundly. And what are the activities of Jesus Christ? Well, the context of this sermon would tell us that the activities are what? Loving your enemies. And we're going to explore these other ones in the next couple of weeks. Forgiving people, not judging people, being generous in heart. These are all the things that are core to the person of Jesus Christ. And when we engage in them, we fellowship with him. It's a weird thing. I mean, he's spirit, but when you're doing the things... the Holy Spirit, when you're doing things, you sense his presence, and you get to know him, and you walk with him, and it's mysterious. I mean, he's not spirit. I said that the wrong way. He's physically in heaven, but his Holy Spirit helps us to fellowship with him. And so this is how we do it, and fellowship is the highest good. I mean, safety is good, transformation is nice, but fellowship is the highest thing. Paul talks about this in Philippians. He talks about, of all the accomplishments that he's achieved in his life, and you know, Paul was an amazing person. He had a long list of accomplishments. Of all the accomplishments Paul achieved, the greatest thing for him was to know Christ. He talks about this in the Philippians, and as he's sort of gushing on about this whole concept of knowing Christ and stuff, he writes this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Goal number one for Paul was to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Goal number two was to live. Like, if that could happen, fine. But really, what I really want to do is fellowship with Jesus. That's how sweet fellowship was to Paul. And that's how sweet it should be to us, to fellowship. And the way that you fellowship with Christ is to live as he lived. And the way that you live as he lived is to become a learner. And that's what these disciples were doing as they walked around, and he was their teacher, he was their rabbi. They were learning to live as he lived. And as they did that, they fellowshipped with him. So we should become a learner for three reasons. Because it's safe, because we're transformed by it, and because through it, we identify with Jesus Christ, we relate to Jesus Christ, we come into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, embedded in this text is a little comment about how you become a learner, okay? We've given you the reasons why, but how do you become a learner? And there's just one little phrase in here about that. We constantly talk of the usual suspects, right? If you want to be a learner, you gotta read your Bible and study it and pray, be in the community of faith, get in a home group and all of that, and break bread as we do every Sunday. These are ways that you learn about God. But underneath that, is an attitude that almost precedes, that we are called to adopt, and that helps us to become learners. And it's encapsulated in these little words here in the text. It says, a student is not above. Okay? A student is not above his teacher. We talked about this a little bit before, but disciples in that day were a lot different than they are today. Rabbis submitted to their teacher. Their teacher was their teacher, their textbook, their curriculum, and they only had one, and they just walked around with this guy, and they learned everything they could from him. They watched him wherever he went. They took notes and tried to remember everything. He was it. They submitted themselves to their rabbi. That's not a very unpopular word, submission, in our day. We don't like that word. But they were not above. They submitted themselves to their teacher. When I was in high school, my junior year of high school, I had an English teacher who just adored my projects and my work. And she would gush in the margin about this creative writing thing or that other thing. And that was my junior year. And I went into my senior year, you know, absorbing that and thinking I'm all that, right? Going into my AP English class my senior year. And my senior year, I don't remember that teacher's name, by the way, which should mean something. But I do remember the next teacher's name. Her name was Miss Gabay. And I went into Miss Gabay's class thinking I was all that in a bag of chips. And here I was going to, you know, write my stuff. And Miss Gabay had this way of teaching kids where she would take them out. We were in these portable things, so she'd take us out onto the ramp, and there's a railing there, and she would individually go through your work with you, and just, apart from even grading, really, she would just make comments about your work and just help you to learn and grow. And she did that with me, and I can remember distinctly standing out there on that ramp with Miss Gabay, and we were talking, and she would point out this and that, and I would argue with her at every turn. And I tried to debate with her almost every point that she wanted to make about my writing and in order to improve my work. And this went on for some time, and then the picture of this is very vivid in my mind. She took my paper finally, she threw it on the railing, turned around, and walked inside the classroom. She was done. I was above, right? I didn't want to submit to this teacher. I didn't want to learn from this teacher. I already knew it, right? Well, here's the kicker. The next year, Miss Gabay wins an award. It wasn't the best teacher in the English department award. It wasn't the best teacher at Junipero Serra High School award. It wasn't the best teacher in the San Diego Unified District award. It wasn't the best teacher in California award. It was the best teacher in the United States of America award. 2 million plus teachers in the United States. One gets the award. It's Miss Gabay. I had the opportunity to learn from the supposedly best teacher in the United States. And I was above, right? So Jesus, like, he gets the best teacher award all the time, doesn't he? I mean, really, from the secular crowd and the believing crowd, Jesus gets the best teacher of the world award every year, really. You know, everybody sort of acknowledges he's the greatest teacher. And the question is, are we going to be above him or not, or submit? And if you want to become a learner, then, this text is saying, put yourself under the teacher. I don't know if you can do that with every other teacher. You can't do that with every other teacher in the world. But I do know you can do it with this one, because he's good. And he's demonstrated in his life that he loves you, because he went to the cross to die for your sins, to demonstrate the depth of his concern and longing for your goodness. So you can trust him. There is no reason not to submit to this teacher. There's no reason not to come under this teacher. He's trustworthy, and he's good. And sometimes we think we disagree with what he's saying. At least, like when we're sitting here together, we agree. But when we go out and live our lives and it's actually the rubber meets the road, we go, oh, but not in this situation, right? We think we disagree. And sometimes we don't understand what he's saying. Lord, why do you want me to love that person? I can't see any good coming out of that. And those are the moments where this really comes into fruition. Are we going to be above or below at that time? Are we going to be above and say, okay, forget you, Jesus? Or be below and say, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to me. I think I disagree. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to let you lead and be my teacher. Dallas Willard says, that's how you know Christ, when you're obeying like that. Submission, obedience, these are terrible words in our culture today, but they're words of freedom, I'm convinced. They're words of life and gospel and newness and transformation and safety and communion with God. So if you want to become a learner, if Jesus convinced you that you need to be a learner, then come under him and you will be protected and you'll protect the people around you and you'll be transformed and the people around you will be transformed and you will know Jesus like you never have before. Lord, this morning we just declare to you that we want to come under you and your teaching. Some of us this morning may never have taken the first step of faith to acknowledge the gift that you gave in offering your life to forgive us for our sins, to atone for our sins and to forgive us. Any of us here this morning, if that's you, you could say to Jesus right now, yeah, I see that work done for me and I want to apply it to my life. And then after that, for all of us in this room, it's a matter of coming under the teacher. And this week, we will have opportunities to come under him. And it's our declaration, and if you believe this, and say this with me in your heart, that Jesus, I want to come under you this week. I want to obey you. I want you to be my teacher and my Lord. I want to learn from you, even when I don't understand or I think I disagree. That's my conviction. And I will carry it out with your strength as you empower me to do so. Lord God, we thank you that as we do this, we can expect sparks to fly in our lives, spiritual transformation and growth, protection. We can expect communion with you like we've never experienced before. So work in us, we pray. And work through us, we pray. And draw us close to yourself and help us not to lose sight of the glory of simply being in your presence, the living God who wants to know us and walk with us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.